How many of you are fathers? Putting everybody in here. I'm going to pick a few of you this morning. I'm going to go to you and pick you. And I want you to give the most important thing that you as a father can be to your family and your friends and your loved ones. What is the most single important thing to you? And see, you can't make a mistake. It's not a, question and answer thing. It's just that if you say the wrong thing, we'll just look at you as stupid and not say anything. Not just kidding. Now who wants to share? Yeah. So, John Shearer, what is the most important thing? Give me that mic. I know, I looked at you when I thought of it, so buckle up.
I said don't pick me.
Huh?
I don't want to be stupid.
What is the most important thing that you feel as a father you could be?
I just think, for me, just try to be the best example I can be for the Lord and keep him in church.
That was not stupid to say. That's great. Lonnie, how about you? Most important thing.
Be consistent.
Be consistent. Praise God. That's an important one. These guys are smart. Hallelujah. Daryl. You don't mind me hitting you, do you, Daryl?
I knew you would. I would say demonstrating my love.
Demonstrating your love?
And being an example.
Praise God, another winner. How about you, Bob Chambly? Ditto? Okay. Yeah, that's good. That'll work. Ditto? Hallelujah. We'll get some over here. You got to say that on the...
Make a difference between being an authority and a friend.
Authority and a friend. Making a difference between being an authority and a friend. That's good. Art, how about you?
Have faith in your family.
Have faith in your family?
Have faith in your family.
Okay.
You know, the Lord gave you a precious gift, and you do all you can do. And, God provides for everything. And even when your kids are going squirrely on you.
Kids don't go squirrely.
You know, you got to have faith that their outcome is good.
Amen.
You must think good of them constantly.
Amen.
And, really, guys, the Father put faith in you to have this family. You can have that same faith towards your own.
Amen. Amen. John Calloway.
I'm assuming that your parents put something in you. So my most important thing is be yourself. Don't be false.
Be yourself.
And then be there for them.
And be there for them.
And be tough.
Be tough. Get Mike Huntsman back there. Let's hear what he's got to say. Mike looks at that mic like...
I think it was mostly to give to them. We made a decision early on that we would rather have children we liked rather than a new car or a new house. And so Diane stayed home and raised them, and I went to work and provided. And we raised children we cared for and we liked.
By the way, Mike, that's... Are Mike Huntsman's dad and mom there? So, in case you didn't know that, praise God. These are awesome. Can we do a few more? How about you, Mike, John Cook?
Stay real close to Jesus.
Stay real close to Jesus. Praise God. Mike Golder. Peace? That's it?
I'm just thankful you know, for my family and all God has provided and done. And without Him, we wouldn't be here.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hit Dave up there in front.
To serve. And basically between Sue's kids and mine, we're great, and the grandchildren, we're raising a small city. And so the Lord's saying our one true ministry is to serve them and shepherd and pastor them and bring them into the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus.
Amen.
And He's doing it slowly but surely. We're seeing fruit. Amen.
Amen. Hit Harold again. Most important thing to you as a father. These are all good, don't you think? Don't you agree? Most important thing.
Know when to say something.
Know when to say something?
Knowing when to say
when
something.
When to say something.
And know how to duck.
That'll work.
Would that include knowing when not to say something?
Yeah, that would include not to say something. Okay. Okay, well, that'll be good enough. Praise God. Every one of them are powerful. Amen. It's amazing what is important to us as a father, you know. And we heard that several times about the being a witness or an example. And I think that has been probably the most concern I have, is being an example, not only to my children, but to everybody. And even to the point where if I'm wronged by anybody, I'll take the wrong so that I can leave a legacy behind. Because the only legacy I'm going to leave behind is how I exist in the thoughts of men. Amen. You know, when all said and done, naked we appear back to Him. And I don't want to leave anyone thinking the worst of me. I guess me and John, as ministers of the gospel, how many times we've conducted a funeral, seeing a father go home. And then we know that it took everything in everybody in that service to speak well of an individual they didn't like. Boy, that grieves you. You know, it's almost like they're saying things that they feel they have to say, but if the truth be known. Boy, I don't want nobody to do that. I mean, if you're going to show up at my... Well, I'll be in the rapture, so you'll have to show up at my shoes. Praise God. And if your thought of me was being a bummer, then just say it right at my shoes. Because God evidently accepted me. I'm gone. Praise the Lord. If you will, open up to Romans chapter 8. Oh, yeah, we do have a little gift for the men. Huh? And a video. I need to get plugged into our services.
Ha ha ha!
Praise God. Okay, you want to come forward and we'll have all the fathers stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make sure everyone gets one. It's a latte card, right? Yeah, you can, y'all, you men could go drink. Hallelujah. Coffee, that is. You got one for $100? No, okay. As I say, somebody gave the wrong card out. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, where did I have you guys turn? Romans 8, right? Okay, and go to verse 15, Romans 8:15. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, we thank you so much for this Father's Day. And I thank you for the fathers. And the things that I share today, Father, may they grasp them, may they bond to them, and may they remember them forever of what it means to be a true father, especially a father in the faith. And so today, as I share your word, may you anoint your people to hear and receive in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 here, he talks about a new way of living as a believer, from the Old Testament into the New. And so Romans chapter 8 is really a transitional chapter, whether we realize it or not. We're moving out of serving the Lord through the natural way of things and moving into serving Him through our spirit. That's what I've been teaching on Wednesday night. What is true spirituality? And here in Romans 8, what he comes down to is verse 15, and he says something that is pretty powerful. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That is very interesting. The word Abba, Father means daddy, daddy. And many of us don't really understand the full impact of this verse. But when he says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," what he was referring to is the new birth. When you got born again, your inner man was freed. Your spiritual being was freed up. He's no longer encased in a physical body that he can't do anything with his life, but he's gone beyond his natural life, beyond his natural means, because he's been birthed into a completely different realm. And the first thing that happens in that is that there's a cry out of your heart as an adopted son, Abba, Father. You have now taken on a father of your spiritual being. That doesn't mean that you've lost your father from the natural being, but you've inherited a father for your spiritual being. It's very interesting that when we pass from this realm into that realm in the future of our lives, no matter how we get there, we know one thing, that many of us would possibly see our father there. I know I'll see my father there. I didn't think I would, but wow, I'm glad I'm going to. Many of you have had relatives and loved ones that have gone on, just like the cloud of witnesses that had gone on before the men of old, the men of faith. They're there waiting for us. It's very interesting when we get there. that we'll have two fathers that exist into our life eternally. That is our Heavenly Father that birthed us there, and then our natural Father that some of us, if we don't have Him here, we'll have Him there. Amen. And of course, many of us will have fathers that won't be there. And that's sad, but it means we won't be fatherless. Praise God. Amen. We'll all have our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Now, the thing that he says here, the next verse he says, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this next verse says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Notice in us, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Many people don't understand this term for suffer. It's a negative term for a lot of people. Well, it's a negative term that is applied to our physical being. Once we come into the kingdom of God, we're born of the Father of our heavenly realm. The first thing we're going to notice is that we're no longer, or we should no longer, be controlled by our physical being. And whenever you cause your body to cease from sin, your body will suffer because he's used to living in it. And that's when it calls ceasing. And there's the suffering that we actually begin to incur. But he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And what he's talking about there is the position that you're now in has more glory than the position that you once lived in. You see, all of us once lived out of the body of flesh. But when we were born again, our outward man was declared dead on the cross through the body of Jesus, that we might be resurrected to newness of life in the Spirit. How many are following what I'm saying? Because many of us don't see ourselves as a tripart being. We only see ourselves more from the realm of a physical being with a soul. And actually, we are a tripart being. We have a spirit, first of all. We live within the body and we possess a soul. Now, the uniqueness of the soul is the fact that it has no physical material. And so, as a result of it, when God created this, first of all, as spiritual beings, the soul inherited the position of the body of the spirit. And then we were planted within the physical body. Now, it's sad to say, but many believers will live their entire Christianity out through their physical body and never really get to know the Father or their spirit. Because many of them never come to a spiritual awareness in their life. That's why we find a lot of doctrines that are coming forth today that are doctrines that literally pacify our position of the body of flesh. So we cough up a doctrine of some form of grace. And as a result of it, we carry on the physical life the way we want to. But yet we have a spiritual heaven guaranteed, a guarantee that we're going to go to heaven and it'll be worth it all when we get there. But really, our heavenly trip begins the minute we get born again. That's where we really begin transformation or change. You know, believe it or not, there are believers that exist today that do not see the necessity of them changing while they're here in the body of flesh. And it's sad to say, but there are many believers who believe that way, that God had to come and take care of the sin problem because we can't overcome it. And therefore, he's graced us on a free trip to heaven. And that's not true at all. He came, first of all, to bring heaven to earth so that we could walk in it while we're here. You see, when we get there, that whatever we do there, we know it's going to be good. But it's here that we need to find peace. It's here that we lead life more abundantly. We didn't come to get born again to cast our our whole physical life to the wind and do whatever we want because of a guarantee of being with our Father in the future. But really, this is the greatest opportune, the greatest time. And that's why I'm so convinced that natural birth kind of parallels spiritual things as well. Because when a child is born into this realm as a father, and you know what makes you a father? You've had offsprings. You've had children. Is that not right? You know, it's very interesting. The word husband is an old Anglo-Saxon word that literally really meant housebonder. Housebonder. It means one who binds the home and keeps it intact. And today that concept is totally lost because as a pastor of this church and communicating with other ministers, never before in the history of the church have we seen so many single parents in the body of Christ. And yet, there's something wrong with that, because when Christ had come to give us life and give it more abundantly, it means that there has to, a faith has to grow in our heart to the point, once that faith has been birthed into us, according to John the Apostle, he says, that faith that's been birthed in us causes us to have victory over the world. And you know, thinking back, you know, is me being a pastor of a church. The first time God asked me to pastor a church, I had a little bit understanding, not too much of an understanding, but a little bit of understanding that when you become a believer, then you have what you call fathers of the church. And I had I think that was just about all I understood about being a believer until one day being in a position to become a father, it dawned on me one day when the Lord spoke to me and asked me to pastor. And I'll never forget it, because, like I said, the limited understanding I had was pastors were like fathers, spiritual fathers. You know, that was basically my understanding. But I didn't even have the revelation of that. But anyway, I'll never forget it. In the park one day, the Lord said, I'm going to call you into a different office, and I'm going to have you pastor. Well, knowing that pastoring possibly meant being a spiritual father, do you guys know how I responded to that? I laughed, and I laughed, and I laughed, and I kept laughing. You want to know why? Because my concept of being a father at that time was more from a natural viewpoint. And I didn't think that I had it too much together in the natural. And so he's going to ask me to pastor. I thought that was so funny that I went home and told Sue, and Sue confirmed what I was thinking. She laughed and she laughed. And she laughed. She said, how are you going to pastor a church when you can't even pastor your own family? I write. Ditto. I'm in agreement with that. So I went back to inform the Lord that he was wrong. And, of course, you know the story, how I argued with the Lord for quite a few hours a day, over a month and a half. Because I was sure he was missing it. And finally, one day I was getting so frustrated and nobody was going with me on this, and including Sue. And so I told the Lord, I'm just going to flip the Bible open, and when I put my finger on whatever verse I put it on, that's what I'm going to do. And the Lord said, are you sure you want to do that? And I said, well, I know what you're telling me, but I guess I need an outward witness. And he says, okay, flip your Bible open. But he said, when you point your finger, you're going to do it. I didn't have a problem with that, because I know it'd probably be Judas go out and hung himself. You know? So you know the story. I flipped my Bible open to 2 Chronicles and pointed my finger, and I looked at it and it said, son, be strong and build the house of the Lord. And I went back to the Lord, and I was going to ask him something else, but I heard this. And I just couldn't find any more words. But when I went back to my house, I'll never forget it. Gary Steele, I don't know if Gary is here with Charlotte. They're usually here. But Gary, he's a member of our church. He usually sits right about where you're at, Ben. But Gary was the one who vehemently told me not to leave the previous church, to stay there as one of the teachers. And then Sue was standing in the doorway of the hall there, and I went in and I said, I know what you're both going to do. You're both going to laugh, but the Lord has told me that I'm the pastor of church and pastor one in Tacoma. And so I figured Gary would jump on my case and Sue would go into her fit, you know. And Sue said, yes, I know that you're the pastor of church. And I said, well, what changed your mind? She said, well, I had a dream last night. And in the dream, the Lord appeared to me and told me that you were the pastor. And Gary said, yes, and I had an angel wake me up in the middle of the night and told me to give you all the money you need to start the church. And I was shocked, you know. So John and Joanne Calloway, they were very much a part of our life at that time. And so I think it was you, John, that said, well, come on, let's get in the car and let's go looking. And so we got into the car, Gary and John and I, and we started driving, and that's when we saw that building over on 84th. And you got to understand, Gary Steele, he thinks mega dollars, where I think faith, foolishness, or presumption. That's what the teaching was that Fred Price gave us while we were at Rhema, faith, foolishness, or presumption. And though they taught you at Rhema, you know, to start out with about... You probably start out with about 25 people and grow 5 years down the road, maybe to 50 or 100. You were in that.
I gotta tell you something. Gary and I were driving around. We didn't know exactly what business.
You got to use the microphone there.
What? We were driving around, and Gary and I didn't really know what visions Jan had. So we went and saw a couple of properties, and one of them was a nice small building. I thought it was perfect in size, and Jan didn't even get out of the car. He said, nope, that's not it. Okay, so I cinched my belt up. We went driving some more and came across a bigger building. It wasn't the greatest location, but it was a bigger building. He said, nope, that's not it. So I looked at Gary. Gary looked at me. I said, okay. So we came across on the west side of the interstate, and as we crossed over at 84th Street, there was this big old brick building, which I knew was too big. And it said lease available. So I said, Pastor, how about that one? He said, that's perfect. I don't know what Gary was thinking, but you know the rest of the story.
Yeah. I'll never forget the owner of that building. Well, not the owner of the building, but the people that were running the lease on the building. Gary Steele approached him about getting the lease, and so they were thinking that we were a church of about 200. That was in their thinking, although we never mentioned how many people were in our congregation, which was zip. So Gary, he's good for the signing of all the papers because he had the bucks and everything, and so he signs them all, and so we're in the building, and we're... Man, it was about 2 or 3 weeks putting it all together. We had all the chairs up, and I'm up on the balcony at that time. Remember the balcony? And I was up there and looking over. This was about 2 Sundays before our first service. And so in comes the boss, and he's looking around and sees all these chairs, and he's excited. So he come up the stairways next to me, and he says, wow, he says, you really got things looking great in here. And I says, thank you. He says, so this is your church? And I said, yes, it is. And he looks at all the chairs and he said, man. He says, how many people you got going to your church? And I said, well, about 200. And he says, oh, that looks like about 200 chairs out there. And I says, yeah, that's what I'm believing for. And he goes, believing for? And I says, yeah. He says, no, how many people do you actually got in your church? I says, well, none right now, but we're believing for 200. He freaked out. He disappeared, man. He took off. I said, wonder what's bothering him? He run back to his partner and he says, they don't have a church. And they signed a 3-year lease with us. So, of course, the first Sunday, we had 185 adults and 83 children. And guess who was out in the parking lot watching? Both the people we signed the building with were out there looking, and they got all happy. And so afterwards, one of them came up to me and said, I thought you said you didn't have a church. And I said, well, they all showed up by a newspaper ad. Really? You got something else you want to say?
Whether you know it or not. And it was. It was a newspaper ad in a local paper. Not a big one. A local paper. And it was about that big. And we had a telephone number. One of the members allowed us to use their home phone number in case somebody wanted to call and ask about the church, which they did. But all that tells you really is how hungry the community was. And yes. And in the next couple of years, we had probably another 200 come in and another 200 go. But there was more that stuck than went, and it was just fantastic. And we had some services. We expanded over into the auto area, and we had some services, especially when Dave Roberson came up here, that just would blow your socks off. Yes. I still have dreams about that.
But well, ain't us, it's them. Bob, you were here almost from the get-go, wasn't you? Remember that. Praise God. Now, the reason I went into all that is I think one day the reality hit me, especially me and Sue, because we went through a lot of difficult things when we first started the church, mostly with people. You know, we went through some very hard times. And God assured me that we would come out as long as I stayed in my prayer closet with Him, and so I did, pretty much. And we stuck with it, and things began to work for us. But in the process of all this, one day Sue and I were sitting down and we were talking, and finally it dawned on Sue and I of the position that we had taken as a pastor and a pastor's wife over the church. And the first thing that we prayed, I'll never forget it, first thing we prayed is that, Father, we need some good help to come our way, to help us with the church. We need some good help. And, Father, we're just going to trust that you're going to appoint men to our side that will help us, experienced men. And first, right off, especially when things were real difficult, right off, God sent me John Cook. He sent me John Cook. And when I saw him, I got excited. And I had to cop out at his 50th wedding anniversary. I was amazed to see him, and we greeted each other. And then he made the statement that evidently God was going to have him come to our church for a while. Well, John Cook to me was way up here in the knowledge of the Word. And so I knew that I looked at him kind of like a mentor, a spiritual father in a way. And so when he told me he might be coming to our church, I got real intimidated. I never told him that. But I'd get up from the pulpit and preach a message, and I would hoping that I didn't. I was ready for the correction if he came around, you know. But he always seemed to really enjoy the services and everything. So finally one day he says, well, he thinks he's going to be staying with us. And I went back to God. I said, good Lord, Father. He's going to be at every service when I preach. But the Lord confirmed to me that John Cook had the experience. And he had that father-like attitude about him. And so when I started out ministry, I thank God John Cook was there, because he was like a father to me. And we were going through some difficult times at that. And if I didn't have John Cook to bounce things off of, I was hoping John Cook could stay because I had so many problems. But he stayed. And And his famous statement, as long as the anointing's with you, I'll stay. If the anointing leaves, I'm out of here. But he stayed and helped us through this whole thing. And then God kind of gave him to me, praise God, to be that father image for the church so I could spend my time involved in the Word of God. And it's been a blessing ever since. He takes his place in his role and I take mine in my role. And sometimes the spirit of envy would want to come upon us, but we always seem to know where we fit. He did the real close counseling type with people, and I would stick in with prayer and the Word of God. And so it's worked out that way pretty much. And I'm happy with it because even though I have other mentors in my life, John Cook has been my closest father that I've known. And His testimony has always been excellent for me. I would never ever fear of John Cook ever falling from grace. He'll always be there solid. Praise God. And another thing about John Cook that has always been real advantageous to me is that whenever new insight or fresh insight would break in my understanding that I would pray out of my prayer closet, John Cook would always be my confirmation because I'd bounce it off him. And if he'd say, oh, that bears witness, or if he'd say, oh, no. Well, the oh, no, I would panic. But if he said, well, that may witness here, I'd feel relaxed. And so we've been kind of a check and balance that way. Sometimes he's rolled his eyes in his head, but later on he was able to come back and share with me why. But it's been a good relationship. Now, I said all that to say this, that seeing how this is Father's Day, I want to share from my heart a little bit first of all, from Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. These verses are very, very important verses, so you'll go there real quick like with me. I won't be too long-winded, but I want to establish something about the position that I've been put in as a spiritual father. And by the way, you can have more than one spiritual father in one church, because many of you look to John Cook as a father as well as you do me, and that's all right. Praise God, because we work together as a team. In Genesis chapter 18, we see the life of Abraham. And the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, these verses are very important to me because it lets me know something. Right away, it lets me know this fact that as Abraham allowed God to father him, then Abraham then would become a father, especially to the nation of Israel that followed 490 years later. But me being in the position as being a spiritual father, I begin to realize how important it is for my life to be a witness to you in such a way that you could receive the Word of God from me. Amen. Because especially in 1 Kings 9:4, it says, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Now, he's talking about Solomon here. He was telling Solomon that as your father David was an example, walk the same way. And so here we have a father and son relationship. Then over in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, it said, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam." This is Jehoshaphat. He also was honored and respected because he followed the example of his father. Then in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 4, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did." Can't pronounce some of them names. It's Greek to me. Anyway, Amaziah. Thank you, Dad. And he's talking there of Uzziah. And then also in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And this is Paul talking to Timothy. And here again, we've got that example of Timothy knowing that Paul was probably his father in the faith. And so today, I just want to bring to your attention, even though it's very clear that when you got born again, we have what we call a spiritual father, and that is your heavenly father. When you're a pastor of a church, one thing that and the church went through this, I don't remember how many years ago, but through different ministers, they went to that ultimate submission doctrine where everybody had to submit to a pastor and to a church and get under the dictatorship of a church, and they were to control your whole life. Matter of fact, there was a church called Faith Center there in Eugene, Oregon. Remember Faith Center? And when you joined that church, right away, you were appointed an elder. And so the elder you had to go to, do you remember that, Sonny? Sonny remembers that, and Harold. They'd have a booth in there, and you'd go and sit at the booth, and you had to get permission from your elder of what clothes you were going to wear to church. They let you pretty well make up your own mind what to wear outside of church, but they told you what to wear coming to church. Now, did I have an elder? No, I refused that. I had more brains than that. But anyway, these people, they were constantly going to their elders about everything. And that's why they had all these elders appointed. You know, to me, that's something wrong with that. I mean, if you ain't got enough brains, what you should wear to church Sunday. Well, some of you, maybe you need it. But I start fellowshipping with some of the people in the church, and even their fellowship had to be controlled by their elder. And so they'd go back, and I'll never forget one couple. I loved them very dearly. I was really out fellowshipping with them and everything. I'm not going to say their names, but Sonny would know them. And one day in this restaurant, they informed me that they could no longer fellowship with Sue and I because we were not a member of that church, and we had no elder appointed to us. And so therefore, they use scripture that says, you know, you're not with your own kind. And so I got to thinking, wow, that's weird. And I said, well, bye. But it hurt. Because I'll tell you, rejection hurts. But anyway, why am I saying all that? Well, I think really, even though you have a pastor, some people never have a pastor in their life. They just go to a church, but they don't have a pastor because that pastor don't speak into their life. That was the problem Paul had with the Corinthian church. They never received him as a spiritual father. They were following 10,000 instructors, but never had anyone speak back into their life. You know, it's easier when a Christian can have the assistance of a church to help them, but I think there's that overboard area where they control everything in your life. That's wrong. You people have to have brains of your own, what to wear and everything. I'm not concerned about, you know, what kind of colored socks you wear to church, or, you know, I'm just not that way. But Some of you, I get concerned because of some of the choices that some of you make, and I want to speak back in your life, but I always get a restriction to do that. And the best thing that God has positioned me as a spiritual father is to stick to the Word of God. Give people the Word of God. If you're feeding them, they'll be there for that Word. And see, that's really the bottom line for any minister in your life. If you're going to church and he's feeding you the Word of God, then you should accept that as the Word of God. If he isn't feeding you the Word of God, well, how would you feel? Would some of you, how many of you have moved on because you weren't receiving the Word of God? How many of you here have moved on from a church because you wasn't receiving the Word of God? Well, what right have you got to do that? Well, it's predicated on having an under-shepherd, but not so control of your life that no matter what he preaches, you're to submit to. That's wrong. Because then if there's a ceiling over my life, it'll be on your life. You have to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you as to where you belong and who to accept as your spiritual father. Amen? And yet, you have to have that freedom, but then you have to have the responsibility to submit to authority. When the authority gives you instructions. I think it was one of you said, to know the difference between submission to authority. Who said that? Was that you, Bob? Is that what you kind of meant? To know the difference between submission to authority? Father authority and friends. That's good. Because, you know, a pastor can be your friend, but if he's not feeding you the Word of God, then he won't be your spiritual authority. He'll always be your friend, but he won't be your spiritual authority. Amen. And so, me as the spiritual father of this church, the thing that I have to be concerned about is getting in God's face and understanding what he's saying, and then get that back to you so that it can be placed in your hands, because you have to be accountable before him and not me. Amen. And it's sad that some people, I give information into their hand that is important for the life, but they won't receive it. And yet they turn around and they say, well, I don't follow any man, I follow God. And see, that's okay, providing you don't have that loose kind of lifestyle that you just go on and do what you want to do, and you're not lining up with the Word of God, and a pastor can't speak into your life to say, get back in line with the Word of God. Amen? And so you have to have that. I've had that in the past. Very much so, I've had ministers in my life that have corrected me and told me what was right from wrong. First pastor I ever had, he at that time, he was a tremendous light to me in the Word of God, not to the fullness that I know it now, but to the fullness at that time. And one time he sat me down and he gave me instructions, and I never knew how prophetic it was, but he told me, sitting on this bench, I'll never forget it, me and my brother, we wanted to go hold some meetings in Eatonville, some revival meetings. Remember that, Sonny? And we had been prayed up, and I was with my brother Timmy, and he asked us to wait. And he would like to support us and get the assemblies behind us at that time. I thought that was great. I better drink this before I spill it all over me. But anyway, he sat me down, but he didn't do it with my brother Timmy, because Tim had a real independent spirit about him. He didn't want to submit. And so the pastor asked us to wait. And so when I went back to my brother, he said, no, we're not going to wait. God told us this date, and we're going to move on at this time. And I said, well, Tim, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, we can wait a few weeks. I mean, I don't see nothing wrong with that, because the church had a real evangelistic services going or something. I don't remember what it was, but he asked us to wait. And working, he said, we'll get behind you, and we'll just do this thing real right. And so I went back to him and I said, well, we really feel led of the Lord to to go ahead and do what God told us to do. And so he says, I want to talk to you. And so we went into this room and sat down, and he leaned over and he said, listen to me. He says, I know the Spirit of God is with you, your brother. He says, but I'm going to tell you right now, you need to follow the Spirit of God in your life and not your brother. He knew that Tim had a real strong influencing spirit about him. And of course, he was hellfire and brimstone, you know, his method mostly. But he looked at me and he says, Jan, he says, whatever you do in life, always understand what it means to respect authority. And he says, you'll always come out the winner. He says, don't be independent. He says, because it's a difference between life and death. Well, my brother is on home to be with the Lord. Dean said he's there and he's working under the altar of God. And I'm glad for that. But anyway, I refused. And we went and held that service, and only one family showed up. And it was a family that was in rebellion themselves. And of course, we didn't have very good meetings. I mean, we handed out flyers. We even gave them to the dogs. Yeah, we stuck them in collars of dogs, animals. But no one showed up. But you know what? I think if we'd have done it right, we'd have had a good turnout. We'd have had good meetings, you know. And of course, Tim's message was a book of Revelations, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and the blood riding up to the bridle of the horses. And I got to thinking, my God, I need to get saved myself. And the one family that did came, got down at the altar and cried out mercy. I almost joined them. But it helps to have a spiritual father in your life. And I'm not saying to control your life, but to let him speak back to the Word of God into your life. And that's important. And I'm convinced that many times people don't understand the real expression of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think godly evangelists and people outside of a church sometimes are used by God to speak supernaturally into your life because you're more of a nomad than you are a dear son. And nomadic people never go anywhere with God. So you have to make a decision to find home and have a spiritual father. But again, your spiritual father can't control your life, but he has to put the Word of God into you. That is so important. Because your reflection, especially as a father, means a lot to your children. It means a lot to your children. And your children will come around. They'll come around and be that person of the Lord that you want them to be if you spoke well into their life. Hallelujah. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, Paul's expression is expressing a position of a spiritual father. So let's go there before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the Corinthian church were very spiritual, but they were very independent in their thinking. And so Paul, who established the church, was having a hard time getting the church to submit to him as authority. They were too easily proselyted. And this is where he makes a statement, either it's in 3 or 4. He said, what are we, the off scourge of the world? He says somebody comes along and romances you and starts declaring something over you and you give yourself to them. And he says it's good that somebody, is that in Galatians or one of them? He says it's good that somebody cares about you and everything, but when he in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about that, he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many spiritual fathers. You don't have somebody that will get to know you and get to know your life through fellowship with you and know you more than you do yourselves. And many people I've known by the Spirit of them in my life, but I knew they weren't connected to me even though they were coming here. But sure enough, they're not here now. Matter of fact, I just received some news. I forgot who it was from. Maybe it was you, John, about some people that used to go there. Now they're off in New Age. You know, they're off in cults. And you know, your mind boggles you. How could they get off that way? Well, it's okay to have somebody come into your life and say, hey, that's the wrong way to go. You know, don't go that way. But anyway, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. Notice he says, my beloved children. Paul birthed the Corinthian church. He says, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of every way in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, notice what Paul says. He says he teaches the word of God in every church. He teaches that. And he said, I'm going to send you Timothy to remind you of what I preach to you. See? Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? When he said with a rod, I wonder if the rod of dunamis there. You know what I mean? Wham! Disintegrate me. So we see Paul then having to really deal with the Corinthians and especially some impertinent matters. And in my opinion, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians shines the best when it comes to the apostolic work of an apostle. Somebody calls an apostle those who are sent one with a message. I'm a firm believer that an apostle can also have the anointing of a pastor. They can go and establish a church and set up the structure of the church properly, the governments of the church, and then speak back into the lives of the people. Titus, it's very interesting. Paul said, I want to abandon you on the island of Crete because there are many Christians there that don't have nothing. And they're just out there just doing whatever they want. And he says, I want you to establish a work. Well, according to legend and according to history, Titus had not only established a wonderful church there, that when he died, they buried him there. And to this day, that church is established. It was established by Titus, and it began to thrive and grow and blossom. Matter of fact, one of the kings of the island of Crete, remember his demonized friend who Paul smote blind because he was preaching the gospel to the king and smote his king's whatever he was. Actually, it was ruled by principality. It smote him blind for an hour, and which was symbolic of spiritual stupidity, blindness. And as a result of that, that king then actually attended the church there on the island of Crete, where Titus was the apostle over that church. Titus was given some wonderful instructions. First of all, he said, in Titus chapter 3, he said, set up elders and rule well the Christian believers therein. And he did a good job of that. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so I'm saying all that to say this, that when it comes down to where we're at today, even though you have a spiritual father under you, just remember one thing. You're still accountable to Jesus and not me. That's who you're accountable to. But I'm accountable to you to put the word in your soul. Whether you receive it or not, I know that one day I have to stand before the Lord and give an account what I preach to you, whether you received it or not. And there's where I get my freedom. As long as I give you the truth. But it's up to you what you do with it. But I haven't been called to drive you like cattle. I haven't been called to put a leash on you like an animal. I have been called to lead you as sheep. That's all I've been called to do. But even though I'm not the most perfect man on planet Earth. Sue thinks I am, but I don't know what she thinks, but we do get along. But I know that one day I have to stand before the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 12 or 13, where it says that I have to give an account over what I put within your soul. It's Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. See, we have to give an account. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. A feeling of sorrow there. It gives me great joy that when I can deposit into your life and you guys get great success out of it. That's awesome. That's all I'm after. Is to see the epistles written in your heart more than anything else. And if that's what I see in your life, then nothing else matters. Not even your mistakes don't matter. When people make mistakes, see, that's why the Lord's been dealing with me now, how I think about you. Even though you make mistakes, I can't think after your mistakes. I have to think after the Word of God so you don't make them again. Cool, huh? That means that no matter what you do, you won't offend me. Hallelujah. The only way I'd get really upset is if I was fellowshipping with you and you went into my pants pockets looking for my money and want my car keys. And what are you doing? Well, I like that car you're driving, so where's your car keys? And by the way, I need some gas. And well, then I think I'd complain a little bit. But I wanted to share that with you. Isn't it good that you do have a Father of your spirit? That's where Hebrews chapter 12 really shines, that you come to Mount Zion, the family of the living God, whose spirits of just men made perfect. Praise God. That's who you're accountable to. Amen. But you have to receive from an under shepherd as well. But he don't have to control your life. That's your decision. That's what makes it so hard for John and I counseling people sometimes, because you're adults, you're grown up, should be. And so we just want to mediate things, kind of give you the right way instead of the wrong. But if you don't receive it, then we can't help you. But we can't reject you neither. Amen? Did you guys get something today? How about you fathers? Amen. Stand up. We're in a few minutes over. That's all right. We don't have service tonight. Hallelujah. Now, you ladies, when you get out with your husbands, your fathers, their fathers, pat them on the head. Buy them lunch. You pay for it. Kiss them. Hug them. Do all kinds of things that... Anyway, let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And I thank you for these wonderful fathers that have come today. And I thank you that as they heard the Word of God, Father, give them the strength to be the father that they should be. And Father, for those who are part of their life, walk in love and grace with them and mercy. And Father, we know that whatever we do in life speaks so much into people's lives. And may we speak as fathers back into our families, that they speak well of us to them in Jesus' name. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity to come forward and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus at one time and have been out of fellowship with Him for a long time, would love to come back into fellowship with Him. We want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. And then if you're never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence, speaking in that heavenly language, oh, what a wonderful experience. And if you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be here for you to do that. And if you need physical healing, we have elders in this church that will pray for you to receive that healing. And with that said, if you fit any one of those areas, would you feel free right now to step out and come forward? We won't do anything to shame you or make you feel bad, but if you fit one of those areas, salvation, restoration, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or physical healing, please step forward now. Anybody? Anybody? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't hesitate. Just come forward. We'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some more coming? Okay. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Well, with that said and done, you guys have a wonderful Father's Day. Ladies, take care of them men.